Let's pray this morning. Father, as we talk about your word today, as we talk about talking to you, as we talk about this amazing gift of prayer, God, we just pray that something would change in our hearts. Something in the way of how your word is read, or something in the way your Holy Spirit is moving, would just help us to think a little bit differently about how we speak to you. Help us to be a people of prayer that run to you first in all things. God, you are awesome. You're amazing. Thank you for how you're working in this place today. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we began our New Year's series talking about the fact that God wants to build something in and through your life. We talked about the fact that every single one of us are building something in our life, brick by brick, habit by habit, moment by moment, choice by choice. We are all building something. And we talked about the fact that we are God's masterpiece, that God wants to build something in you as his workmanship. And he wants to build something in your life, but also the Bible says we are God's masterpiece, created to do good works. God not only wants to build something in your life, but he wants to build something through your life. And we talked about this guy named Nehemiah. How God started to stir something in his heart to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But not only that, God didn't only use him to rebuild a physical wall, but also to rebuild his people by starting a revival. And amazing things came out of it. This week, as we continue to look at the story of Nehemiah and how things in it can help our life as we seek this year to build something in our life and to allow God to build something in our life and through our life, as we examine that idea, I want to talk about some things we see in Nehemiah's life. And there's this secret ingredient, if you will, that is very prevalent throughout the story of Nehemiah. It kind of reminds me of some things that I see on YouTube. I don't know, it's really amazing as I've grown up, I've gotten to see some companies and some things be built brick by brick, moment by moment, that, man, when I was growing up, I had no idea they would become one of the top main stocks or the top main companies in the world. Like, it kind of blows my mind. Things like Google. Or Netflix, their weird idea of sending people DVDs. Why don't you just go to the store like we've always done, right? You go to a video store. Or this one company called YouTube. And the weird thing about YouTube was when they first started, they were free. For years and years and years, they gave their product away. And even as a kid, I kind of knew eventually they're going to find a way to make money off people. I don't know how, but eventually. But they gave it away for so long that the entire world just got addicted. And then they said, okay, now we're going to start having ads, right? And now, there's this weird thing about YouTube. They have these ads, and some of them are so incredibly terrible and cringy and stupid, it almost makes you want to pay for a premium subscription just so you can't see those dumb ads. And there's some of these, I don't know if you've seen these, but they come on, and they're dealing with some kind of a problem. Maybe it's hair loss. Maybe it's weight gain. And they come to you and go, man, are you trying all these things and they're not working? What if there was just this one little secret that would make you lose 5 pounds of belly fat in a month? Just the one thing, the one simple trick. Pay us $100 or $200 a month, whatever it is. And we'll give you the one little thing that you didn't know about that will change everything about your weight loss journey. Fact is, there's a lot of things that advertise that because it appeals to us. Because a lot of people are trying to do things. Maybe they're trying to lose weight, get better in an area. And oftentimes, there's this feeling that there just has to be something missing. That one thing I'm not doing right. That one thing, if I would just add it. That one thing to supplement in my life. And maybe finally, I would start to see results. And I would argue that spiritually, there is something. In fact, we see it all throughout the book of Nehemiah. As we begin to talk about this, I'd like for us to read a scripture together. It's in Philippians chapter 4. If you'd read it out loud with me today. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. I like how a lot of you guys actually followed the commas. I didn't. That's how I got off from you. You guys were like, what? Do you not know how to read? Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, come to God in prayer with petitions and thanksgivings. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I would argue that to see life change in your life, one of the most, if the most important thing in your life is prayer. In fact, Martin Luther says it this way. He says, to be a Christian without prayer is like trying to be alive without breathing. It's the lifeblood of a Christian. Talking with God, Him talking to us and working in us is one of the most important things. And if there's a goal for you this year, if you want to grow in an area this year, if you want to grow closer to God this year, if you want to grow to look more like Jesus this year, if there's something that you believe God is putting on your heart for you to go do, God has put a ministry on your heart, a person on your heart, just a way you want to live your life. You want to be a person of ministry. You want to go serve in youth. You want to go serve in kids. You want to do something to impact someone. The most important thing in your life is your prayer life. It's the most important thing. And all throughout Nehemiah, we see this guy named Nehemiah. We made this statement last week, the things that describe Nehemiah. Nehemiah was faithful. He was a great servant. He was well trusted by God and man. He was someone who loved God, who ran to Him in every situation. But something we see over and over and over again in Nehemiah's life, he was a man of prayer. He was a man of powerful prayer. In fact, Nehemiah prayed a lot. Going back to Nehemiah 1:4. First thing he does, when he hears this news that the walls of Jerusalem are still torn down, that there's still this need, his heart breaks. He sits down and he weeps. And it says, for some days I mourned, fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven. Today, I just want to submit some things we find all throughout the book of Nehemiah about prayer. And I think, really, they teach us not only what prayer is, but ultimately, what powerful prayer is. Because sometimes we can feel like prayer is this nice thing that we say. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. We have our little prayers we've known for years and years, and maybe we haven't seen anything actually happen. It possibly is because we're looking in the wrong place, because the first thing that prayer will change is me. And then it'll start to change my circumstances. But I'd like to talk today about powerful prayer and some of the things we see all throughout Nehemiah. And the first thing I see about Nehemiah is this. Powerful prayer is first. A person that has powerful prayer in their life, a powerful prayer life, prayer is first. I mean, we see this all throughout Nehemiah. When he gets the news, we just read this one. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept, and for some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then he goes to the king, Nehemiah 2. And the king says to him, what is it that you want? What's the first thing he does? Then I prayed to the God of heaven. Then the king grants his request in Nehemiah 2:8, and then he starts to give praise to God. Because of God's gracious hand on me, the king granted my request. Then he gets there and people start to mock him in Nehemiah 4. We'll talk more about this next week, but people begin to mock them and go, what are you doing? This will never work. And he says, hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of these builders. Not only does he come to God, he brings his anger to God. The God, I wish you would just get rid of him. Hold this against him. Then he's threatened. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. When he got tired, in Nehemiah 6, it says, "Then they were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work, and it will not be completed." He says, "But I prayed. Now, strengthen my hands." It's interesting. When things are good in Nehemiah's life, he prays. When things go wrong, he prays. When he's upset because people are mistreating him, he prays. That's what I've found in the life of a person who has a powerful prayer life. The more you follow Jesus, the closer you get to him, the more prayer will just be first. It's just an instinct. It's the first thing I do. The good, the bad, the ugly, it all comes to God. No matter what, every single thing is going to come to him. Corrie Ten Boom once said that prayer is meant to be the steering wheel of our life, not the spare tire. Because a lot of people treat it like this thing that stays in the back, and I'll pull it out when I need it, whereas it's meant to be the thing that guides my whole life. It's that thing that my hand is always on at all times. Prayer is meant to be first in our life. It's also meant to be fervent in our life. That's a nice King James word, fervent. Somebody say fervent. Man, it just sounds nice. It means having or displaying a great passionate intensity. We see in Nehemiah 1:4 again, and when he gets the news, he sits down, and I wept for some days. I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He didn't just come one time and go, "Wow, that really stinks that that's going on over there. That just really upsets me. Hey, thoughts and prayers. Thoughts and prayer. I will be praying for you." And then say a quick prayer and then go on with the rest of his life. It says for days he fasted, he mourned. It upset him and it stayed upset in his soul for days and days and days. When was the last time something happened in your life and you came to God and you just, like, day after day, you kept coming before him? Because there's been a lot of times in my life when I pray to God and it's like, "God, would you do something?" And then a month later, "God, why haven't you done anything?" Like, I haven't checked back in. I haven't done anything about it. I haven't listened to see if he wants me to change anything, but I'll just check in. It's like an investment. Let me just put it in and I'll check back later and see if the stock's gone up. No, that's not what it is. Prayer is a relationship. It's something that is designed to be fervent and passionate. In Luke 18, Jesus tells a story of this widow that comes to a judge, and this judge is corrupt. He's not a righteous man, but the widow comes to him, and she comes to him, and she comes to him about her case, and finally, he gets so annoyed, he just goes, "Fine, I'll give her the justice that she asked for, because I just want her out of my sight." And Jesus uses that as an example that if an unrighteous person, just for the sake of just leave me alone, will just say, "Hey, fine, I'll give you what you want," how much more will your good Father in heaven say, "Listen, when they come to me over and over again, I will listen. When they knock, I will answer." Luke 11, Jesus tells a similar story about the world's worst neighbor ever. This guy says, imagine, you come and you realize that you need food for some guests that came, and you knock on your neighbor's door late at night and they say, "Listen, I'm in bed, leave me alone." And they say, "Listen, I just need some food for these guests that came. Can I just have some bread?" And the person responds, "No, I'm sleeping. Come back tomorrow." But he says, "Listen, but if you keep on knocking and keep on knocking, won't they eventually get up and give you the bread just to get, just here, take it?" And then he responds after that, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." When I was growing up, there was this idea that got spread sometimes. And I still go back and forth with it about how much I really, what I really feel about it. But there were some people who would say this, "Listen, once you've prayed to God about something, don't pray about it again. Because what you're communicating to God is that you don't trust him, that you said it's already done. Which I can see the logic of that. The logic was, listen, don't just keep coming back. God, can I have this? You already asked him, so believe that he's going to do it and just praise him in advance for what he's going to do. That's an interesting idea, but yet I think it goes against exactly what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about this childlikeness. In fact, in the same passage of Luke 11, he talks about the fact that, man, fathers, if your kids keep coming to you and coming to you, won't you give them good gifts? How much more will your heavenly Father give you good things when you ask? Jesus is clear that we can come to him and ask, but even more so, it sounds like we can be a little annoying about it. Because he uses two instances of someone being super, super annoying. Like, we can just keep it, God, would you please help? God. There's never a moment, I don't believe, where God in heaven's like, oh, they're asking about us again? Are you kidding me? I heard you the first time. You know, that's our heavenly Father. Me as a sinful father, I have it all the time. Right? Can I have this? Can I have this? No! Knock it off! Shh! Stop it! I heard you the first time. And I put that into how I view my heavenly Father, but I have a perfect Father in heaven. Thanks be to God, my heavenly Father is a much better Father than I am, who loves us dearly. And so, prayer is meant to be something that's fervent, that's passionate, that's consistent. We just keep coming and coming. Something that really weighs on our hearts. David Garland says it this way. He says that if Christians prayed with the same zeal and passion that some people manifest to keep themselves physically fit for a longer and healthier life, they might see different results in their lives and the witness of their church. If people would put the same passion that they do into working out and keeping themselves fit and healthy, how much more could we see God move if we put that into prayer? Prayer is meant to be something that's fervent, something that we keep asking and asking, something that is passionate, is connected to who we are. And so, I encourage you, fervent prayer is consistent prayer. Keep coming before our amazing God over and over again. Fervent prayer is also sacrificial prayer. We won't fully get into this today, but there's something that's talked about here called fasting. Fasting, at its simplest form, is simply giving something up to make room for God to move in your life. Whenever you read in the Bible, it's normally talking about food. They would say, okay, listen, for this period of time, I'm not going to eat. So every time that I'm hungry, every time that I feel like I need this thing, I'm going to turn to God, and I'm going to rely on him. Jesus did it for 40 days in the wilderness. All throughout the Bible, there's people who fast. The fact is, fasting can be something that you do with food. Sometimes it's something you do with something that you just, that thing that takes up your life. For a lot of you, it's in your right front pocket. It's in mine. Right? That thing of, man, I've had those moments, okay, you know what? No social media. And every time I try to go and pull out the phone and scroll, I say, nope, we're just going to stop. We're going to pray about this, and we're going to bring this thing that's on my heart to God. And it's amazing how many times that when you actually are thinking about it, how many times you go and start scrolling. Oh, my goodness. Maybe it's something else in your life. But I encourage you, if there's something really weighing on your heart, fervent prayer is sacrificial prayer, giving something up so that God can move, making space for him to move and speak in our life. Because eventually prayer becomes something that not only is me talking to God, God's talking to me. And that's where this third point comes in. There's forgiveness and confession when I'm really in a powerful place of prayer. You see it in Nehemiah chapter 1. He says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept for some days. I mourned and I fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven. And then eventually he comes to this place. His first reaction, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eye open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you today and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We've acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave to your servant Moses. Then in Nehemiah 9, there's a moment where God starts working through his word and stirring in his people. And they pray, our kings, our leaders, our priests, and our ancestors did not follow your law. They did not pay attention to your commands or statutes you warned them to keep, even while they were in their kingdom, enjoying your great goodness to them in the spacious and fertile land you gave them. They did not serve you or turn from their evil ways. Nehemiah is upset And he spends time in prayer, and one of his first reactions is praising God and confessing sin. Fact is, the closer I draw to God, the more time I spend, it's amazing. God will change things in the world around me, but he will change things in my heart. Because the more I draw close to Jesus and come before his throne and go, God, I need you, he'll start to point things out in me. And I'll go, oh, okay, that's something I need to work on. Ooh, that's an area I need to give to you where I'm not fully surrendered. God will start to work in us. That's why in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land. The fact is, truly coming to God in prayer involves a confession of sin. It involves humility. If I come to God humbly, what can I expect to get from him? If I come to God going, listen, if you want to do this, I mean, I got it on my own, but like if you want to jump in, that's fine. You know, I'm going to do everything in my power to fix this on my own, and I got 50 things I'm going to try. But the 51st thing is, if you'd like to just show up and take care of it, that'd be great as well. If you want to. Humble prayer says, God, I can't do this on my own. Blessed are those who are spiritually poor. God, I need you. I need you to show up. I need you to work. The first step of prayer is humbling ourselves before God. There's a prayer in Psalm 139 that I love, and I encourage you. Man, it's a great prayer to be praying in your life right now. Each and every day, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. God, would you search me? Would you look into my heart? Would you see any anxious thought within me? What is it that I'm afraid of? What is it that I'm scared of? What is it that I fear more than I fear the Lord? And God, if there's anything in me that isn't of you, that is offensive to you, would you show that to me? God, would you reveal in me the things that don't look like you? Powerful prayer is something that's first in our life. It's something that's fervent. It's passionate. We put effort into it. It's something that involves forgiveness and confession as God will reveal things in us. And finally, powerful prayer is for all times. Powerful prayer is for all times. In Nehemiah, we see Nehemiah going to God in every single situation. He's going to God when things are good, when things are bad. He's going to God in every single area. Even when he's starting to get annoyed with people around him who are coming at him, he even comes to God and is like, God, will you remember their sin? Well, does God remember their sin because of Jesus? Depends. The Bible says that he takes our sin as far as the east is from the west when we confess and believe in him. But I just find that interesting. Some of the ways that he speaks about things, every single thing, he comes to God. The fact is, prayer is something for every single situation in our life. See, sometimes we come to God and we tell God how we think we're supposed to feel, not how we actually feel. Like we come to God with this idea in our head that I have to, I got to clean myself up first. God, I can't possibly come to you and say, God, I'm mad at you. I'm just tired of it all. I can't possibly come to God and go, God, I just don't even know if your word is real, if you're actually speaking. God, I don't even know if your promises are true. We come to God thinking that I have to say how I'm supposed to feel. And so we start to get into this place where we start to treat prayer like this thing that has to be perfected, but yet the Bible says that God knows our hearts. In fact, it says that in Romans that the Holy Spirit is interceding on our behalf before the throne of grace with groans on our behalf in those moments when we don't have the words to speak. In those moments where I don't even know what I feel or how to say it, Bible says the Holy Spirit is before the throne room of grace on our behalf. Bible says in Hebrews we can come boldly before God's throne where we will receive grace, mercy. See, sometimes we start to think that prayer is kind of like an essay in school. Like God is sitting up in heaven with his red pen as we pray. Just like someone grading an essay going, yeah, that word choice was kind of weird. Okay, mark off. He said, Almighty Father. Yep, okay, I'll give him 5 points for that. And, that was a rabbit trail. That doesn't even make sense with the rest of what he's praying. Okay, minus 10 points. All right, C+. Instead, coming before God is not like God grading an essay in heaven. Instead, it is us coming before our loving Heavenly Father who wants to hear from us. Just like the moments maybe you've had toddlers before. They come to their parents and they speak and no one else can understand. Right? You ever have that moment? Everybody's around like, what in the world? I'm like, oh, you want apple juice? Sure. Our God knows exactly what's in our hearts and he wants to hear from us. Key is to come before him and give it all. Prayers for all times, all feelings, all moments, the moments where you're angry, sad, depressed, where you want to kill someone, the moments where you don't want to listen, you don't want to obey, all the moments are designed to come to God. In fact, there's this guy named David in the Bible. He's known after a guy who is a man after the Lord's heart. But yet, David had some ups and downs. We all know David had some mess ups. He had some sins. He had some things where he really, really blew it all. And he also had some things, man, if you ever read Psalms, majority of the Psalms are written by David. A lot of our music in the church is inspired by or directly quoting the Psalms. A lot of the promises of God that we speak out are directly quoting the Psalms. There's some beautiful ones like the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. It's gorgeous. But there's some ones we don't sing in church. Like Psalm 13:1. How long, Lord, will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Psalm 69. I'm worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God. Like, I've been looking for you so long, Lord, that my eyes are beginning to dim and fail. Not one we sing at church. But what about the moments, not only where David doubted, but where he was just angry? This is something I find really interesting. David had a lot of people who did wrong to him. But yet, David never becomes like Saul, if you remember Saul, the king who hunted him. He never becomes this vengeful guy who starts cutting off people's heads because they turned against him. But he kind of wanted to. Like he really had some thoughts in his mind. He had some things in his heart where he really kind of wanted to be like Saul sometime. Let me just give you an example. Okay, Psalm 109. This is about someone who wronged him. Lord, may his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children wander about and beg, seeking food far from the ruins they inhabit. May the creditor seize all that he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his toil. Let there be none to extend kindness to him, nor any pity to his fatherless children. May his posterity be cut off. May his name be blotted out into the second generation. Whoa. Like, he doesn't just want him to die. He's like, I hope his kids grow up as orphans, and nothing good happens in their life either. Psalm 140, may burning coals fall on them. May they be thrown into the fire, into the miry pits, never to rise. Listen, if I came up to you and expressed anything about people I don't like in this way, you would say, Tim, you need to go to counseling. Right? But yet David does express it, but yet we have no place in Scripture where David actually acts this out. Why? Because he brought it to God. Because he brought his heart to God. There were some moments where David's heart was downright bad. But the best thing I can do with a bad heart is bring it and express it to God. In fact, there are some moments where David says some things that if we took those claims and made those doctrines, people would call that heresy because it doesn't match up with what the Bible says and how Jesus calls us to treat people. And there are a lot of moments where how I feel and how I think does not line up with how Jesus has called me to act, behave, and love and treat people. The question is, do I try to hold it on my own? Or do I bring it to God? In fact, I was talking to someone recently who was kind of speaking into my life about this area. And I said, man, what do I do? In those moments where I have those thoughts that I just don't want to have, and I have those feelings I just don't want to have, what do I do with them? And we were sitting in his office, and he reaches over, grabs his trash can, and sets it down next to me. Now, I'm a pastor. I've heard this kind of stuff before. I know exactly where he's going. Yeah, put it in the trash can, right? Get your stinking thinking and throw it out. Wonderful. That's great. I've heard this 1,000 times in my life. It's wonderful. I've preached it 1,000 times. But guess what? Right now it seems really, really hard to just keep it in the trash can. But see, that wasn't all he was telling me to do. He says, listen, take those thoughts, take those things, put them in the trash can. See, the problem with the trash can is this. I don't know if you ever cleaned out your fridge. That one science experiment in the back. That's normally my job to clean our house because normally it's me that makes that mess and forgets about something in the back. And I, you know, go and you hold your breath the whole time. You get it out. Okay, you go put it in the trash can. Problem is, if you just leave it in the trash can, what happens? The whole house will be filled with a wonderful aroma. See, that's something that can happen in our life. We put things in a trash can and we kind of forget about it. And then our life still has a stink to it. Why? Because we never did anything with the trash. You never took the trash out. In the same way in our life, he was saying, listen, put it in the trash can. Call it trash. Call it what it is. That way that I'm thinking, that way that I'm feeling, that desire that I have, that's trash. But don't just leave it there. What you do is you take it and you bring it to God and you say, God, I bring you this trash. I bring you this thinking. I bring you this way that I'm feeling right now. I bring you this way that I'm viewing the world, the way that I'm viewing women right now, the way I'm viewing my spouse, the things that I'm thinking in my heart, the way I want to deal with people. It's not right. It's trash. And God, I bring you this trash can in the name of Jesus. And I ask you to take it out. Because something powerful starts to happen when we come before God with our negativity, with our sinfulness, with the way that we feel that isn't right, that isn't the way that He has called us to be. And amazing and incredible things start to happen in our life when we actually bring something before God and surrender it to Him. Teresa of Avila is attributed with a quote that I find really interesting. It's a prayer of hers. It goes, Lord, I don't love you. In fact, I don't even want to love you. But God, I want to love you. There was a man that knelt at Jesus' feet and was asked, do you believe? To which the man responded, Lord, I believe. Would you please help my unbelief? Lord, I want it. And sometimes there's moments in my life where I felt like that. Like, if I wanted it, I'd do it. But God, I want to want it. I want to have a hunger for your word. I don't. I want to want more of you. I want to have more of you in my life. I have these thoughts and these things that I'm doing in my life. I want you to have all of me. I want you to have all of me. See, prayer is not just for the times where I feel good, where things look good. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. But in every situation, Not just the ones where I feel good, where I look good, where I got my church mindset on, I got my church mask on. Every single moment, the moments where I'm angry, the moments where I'm sad. Prayer is for every single phase and moment and thought and feeling of your life. And so I encourage you this week, man, if you've ever struggled with prayer, if you're struggling in your life right now, I just want to invite you, maybe in your prayer time, to try this out. Take a trash can in your house. Take a few minutes and just go, all right, what things do I need to go in this can? All right, there's some stuff in here that I got some thoughts that aren't just quite right. Got them, put them in the trash can. I got some action. I want to do better in this area. Put them in the trash can. And then come to God and say, Lord, I bring you this trash. Would you please change it into your treasure in the name of Jesus? I'd like to invite you, if you're a follower of Jesus, to examine your life this week. Ask yourself the question, how much time do I spend in prayer? Is prayer really something that's first in my life? Is it fervent? Am I allowing God to convict me and speak to me? And is it something that I do all the time? Maybe this week it's time to just start simple. Set aside some time to talk to God. Great little acronym I've always liked is the acronym ACTS. It goes adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Which adoration is just coming to God and saying, God, you are so good, you're so awesome, you're so amazing. Confession is saying, God, here's the things in my life where I'm going wrong, where I need your help in. Thanksgiving is giving God thanks for what he is doing or what he's going to do. And supplication is praying, it's asking, God, would you work in this area? Would you heal in this area? Would you provide in this area? I want to invite you this week, if you're a follower of Jesus, to take some time, make prayer a priority this week. Put it in your calendar. Maybe it's 5 minutes in the morning, 5 minutes in the evening. Take some time to come before God. Maybe you've been praying your whole life. Maybe you've been doing it a long time, but you just felt like you just say the same things over and over again. I want to invite you this week to examine, what is it that I'm bringing to God? Am I just bringing the stuff that I think he wants to hear, or am I bringing all of it? Am I actually listening and allowing him to convict me? If you're someone who's never started a relationship with Jesus Christ, I just want to let you know there's a God that loves you desperately, that wants to hear from you. God isn't sitting up in heaven mad at you, or when we finally come to him in prayer or in confession, he isn't like, well, finally they showed up. In fact, we have a God, the Bible says that he uses the image of a father waiting for his long-lost son who had run away and disrespected him. When he sees him coming a long way off, it says he runs to him and embraces him and throws his arms around him. And that is the picture God uses for those who have wandered from him, of a father running and embracing him. The Bible says that there is more rejoicing in heaven over that than anything else when someone comes home. So if you're far from God today, if you've never started a relationship with Jesus, or maybe you used to be close to Jesus, you used to be in the Father's house, but you feel like you've just wandered away, I pray that today's the day that you come to God and you give him everything, because he loves you and he wants to change everything in your life. Would you pray with me today? Father, we pray that we would be a people of prayer, that in every single circumstance we would be coming to you. God, forgive us for the moments where we try to do things in our own power, or we do just as much as we can do, and we never come and boldly ask you for things that only you can do. Or moments where we try to fix it all ourselves instead of coming to you and allowing you to change us first. God, forgive us for the moments where prayer is just a timid thing we do casually. God, help us to be a fervent people of prayer. Passionate about speaking to you. And God, thank you for the fact that we can bring everything to you today. And I pray there would just, you would create this boldness inside of your people today, that they would boldly come with their faults and their flaws, knowing that you want to take that trash and turn it into treasure and change them from the inside out. God, you are so good, you're so awesome, and you're so amazing. Would you just light a fire in your church today to be a people of prayer? And God, we cannot wait to see what comes from it and what you do. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Well, church, let's respond today by praising our amazing God together, because we truly have so much to be grateful for. Amen. We have God who loves us, who hears us when we pray. Sent his son down to die on a cross for us. And the least we can do, all that we can do, is sing a hallelujah. Let's do that today.